Greetings, Every Nation Bryanston. It's so good to be with you, and I'm so delighted to be able to share the word coming out of Exodus, speaking about the sacred ritual. So I get to speak about two of my favorite things, which are food and worship. Let's open up in prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your ways are perfect and we can trust them. And so God, open up your word to us today that we may know you and know your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue in this story of Exodus, is always to be mindful of what the goal is here, is that God is wanting his people to be delivered from the Egyptians so that they could be released to worship him. And so that is the narrative of redemption. And so in fact, in Exodus 6, again, God tells them what it is that he's going to do. He says that I will call you out, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, and I will make you into my people so that you can worship me. And so that's where we pick it up now. There have already been 9 plagues that have wrought havoc over the nation of Egypt. And now God is ready to unleash the 10th and final plague over them. And God then begins to give his people instructions through his servant Moses on what to do as the 12th plague comes about. Let's read Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be to you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." So God gives them these instructions, and he says, "Listen, I'm about to execute the final plague and judgment over these people, but you are going to be exempt from this judgment if you would just obey my instructions." And he gives them these instructions that you need to firstly get a lamb. Slaughter this lamb, take its blood and smear it on the doorposts of your home. And then take this lamb and prepare it. You're going to cook it. You're going to cook it over a fire. You're going to roast it. Don't stew it. Don't eat it raw, but roast it over the fire. Don't break a bone on it. Roast it whole
as is, whole, and you're going to eat it that way. And then he tells them also, get some unleavened bread, which is bread that doesn't have yeast in it. Prepare that as well as some bitter herbs. And then the Israelites begin to do that as God instructs them. And so as they are partaking of this Passover meal, in fact, they are feasting in their homes, all of a sudden, thick darkness begins to come over the nation of Egypt as God comes into their midst and begins to execute his judgments upon the Egyptians and upon their gods. As God begins to do that, death begins to pass through the nation of Egypt. And where God sees the blood of the lamb smeared on the bloodposts of a home, then death and judgment begin to pass over that home. And as that death and judgment passed over, it went into the homes of the Egyptians. And there was wailing, and there was weeping, and there was crying as the firstborn of every household began to fall to the ground. Not only the firstborn children, but also the firstborn of every animal in the nation of Egypt. And that was the Passover. And on the Passover finishing the next morning at the crack of dawn, the Egyptians had had enough. They'd seen all these plagues and now death had come into their homes. And so the first thing they did at crack of dawn was to go to the Israelites and say, listen, guys, get out of here. You can leave. Go and worship your God. And so in haste, the Israelites got their things together and began to get out of Egypt in what was known as the Exodus. And the Bible tells us that there were 600,000 men in this number. And scholars say that, you know, including women and children, you had just over 2 million people in that Exodus throng leaving Egypt in that hour. And then also considering that there were Gentiles that joined themselves to Israelites, when they saw how the God of the Israelites just completely annihilated and dominated the gods of Egypt, they switched alliances, they code switched, if you will. It's like, I guess, what politicians do with floor crossing, or what sports supporters do when they kind of switch teams mid-season, like how, like almost everyone now is all of a sudden a Liverpool supporter. But you know, that's something else for another day. And this was the Exodus. This is how people left. And so on them leaving as this mighty throng, 2 million strong, God reminds them again that, listen, guys, don't forget this Passover. In fact, you need to keep it every year. Keep it every year the way that I instructed you to. Keep those elements. What were those elements? It was the lamb. The lamb was to remind them that through the sacrifice and the blood of the lamb, death and judgment passed over them. They were to be reminded with the matzah, the unleavened bread. This is bread that doesn't have yeast, because they had to make it in haste, so they didn't have time to see and watch it rise. And so the unleavened bread speaks about them wanting to leave Egypt in haste because of the affliction that they experienced under the rule of the Egyptians. They were beaten on a daily basis. They were afflicted on a daily basis. And so this is also known as the bread of affliction, to remind them every year what it was that they left. And then also the bitter herbs they were to make part of this meal, so that they would remember the bitterness of slavery and being under the yoke of the taskmasters in Egypt. And God told them to keep this every year so they would remember by whose hand they had come out of Egypt. Again, God had said in Exodus 6 that I will call you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you, and I will make you into my people so that you can worship me. It was God's doing. So as life goes, even though God commanded them to keep this feast every year, they forgot to remember. And they began to disobey God, and God would raise up a prophet, and they wouldn't listen to the prophet, and then they would end up in captivity in some foreign nation. And then they would cry out again to God, and then the cycle would begin again. God would rescue them, deliver them, and they would begin to obey God again, and then again they would forget to remember. And end up in this cycle again. God raise up another prophet, and they wouldn't listen, and end up in captivity. And that cycle went on and on and on and on. And along the way, all the prophets began to give clues and speak to the coming of a king and a Messiah who will finally end the cycle and ensure that God's kingdom is set up forever. And so this cycle went on and on and on for 1,500 years after that Exodus, and that's where we pick it up in the New Testament, where we get this interesting character called John the Baptist, with crazy hair, with crazy fashion sense, and a crazy diet, in a time where the Israelites are under Roman rule in that moment. And John the Baptist comes out, and he comes out radically declaring the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, change the way that you think, change the way that you live, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so when people heard him preaching and declaring the kingdom of God is at hand, man, they were like, maybe this is the time now. This is the hour where they will get back their land, get back their kingdom, and the Romans will be deposed from their place of authority. And John begins to preach this message. People begin to gather around him. He starts John the Baptist Ministries International, where they meet at the Jordan River, and people are getting baptized there on a daily basis in their hundreds. And though this is happening, and John is like a rock star preacher in this hour, he knows that his job is to make a way for the one that will truly be the king and Messiah. And so this is where we pick it up, where John sees Jesus, and this is what his response is in John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John immediately identifies Jesus as the Passover Lamb. John baptizes Jesus, and Jesus is released, and he begins to minister. And what does Jesus say? He also takes John's message, and he begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he begins to go to the poor. He begins to go to the marginalized. He begins to minister in all the cities and all the towns around the nation of Israel. And in that moment, you know, a crazy thing is happening, in that, you know, the whole idea was that Jesus would come and depose the Roman authorities. And so it was a governmental shift. But Jesus wasn't raising an army. He was ministering to the poor and the marginalized. And so in this moment, you know, John is asking himself, you know, is this the right guy? Did I make the right call? Is he truly that lamb that will come and redeem people from slavery into a place where they are free to worship God? And John gets arrested after preaching the gospel, and righteously arrested. And he's in that place, and he's asking himself these questions. And so John sends out some of his disciples, and he says, "Listen, go ask Jesus, you know, is he really the one that I called to be the lamb? Is he really that Passover lamb? Is he really that redeemer that we've been waiting for?" And Jesus sends word back to John. He says, "Go tell John that the lame are walking, the blind see, that lepers have been cleansed, the dead have been raised to life, and the good news has been preached to the poor." And so when John heard that response, he knew, okay, he's definitely the one. He is definitely the Passover lamb. Here's the powerful thing about that is that what Jesus was talking about, he was saying, listen, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, that is evidence that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then a deeper thing to it, which is crazy, is amazing, is that when you think of the role of the Passover lamb or the Redeemer, the role was to pull people out of slavery into a place where they were free to be God's people and to worship God. So here's the thing, is that Jesus goes to minister to the lame, to the blind, to the lepers, right? Because in God's law, in Leviticus 27, it speaks about people that weren't allowed to come into the assembly and worship God. And it speaks about people that weren't whole. So if you were maimed in some way, if you were blind, if you were a leper, if you had some sort of disease or ailment, you were not permitted to go and worship at the temple of God. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus, the first thing he does, he ministers to people that were excluded from worshiping God. He ministers to people that were marginalized because of their condition. So he goes and he ministers to their brokenness and he makes them whole so that they can worship, so that they could be released to freely worship Yahweh. And that, again, establishing that he was the Redeemer and that Passover lamb. So Jesus does care for and about our brokenness. Jesus does care for the state within which we live in. Jesus came to break down any barriers or any and everything that would hinder us from being able to come alive and be fully expressed and expressive in God's presence. That's what Jesus came for. And so where we live, how we live, our state of heart, our state of mind, our brokenness matters to Jesus. And so this is something that we do need to take care of and something that we do need to look for. Jesus cares about justice. This isn't the gospel of social justice. This is the gospel. Hashtag just saying. So Jesus had been ministering for 3 years now all over the nation. And it was now about that time for them to celebrate the Passover. And so this was now the hour for him to reveal that actually the Passover celebration was pointing to him, that he was the actual Passover lamb. And so in that moment, as Jews then, they gathered to celebrate this feast as they were commanded. And so Jesus gathers his disciples in the upper room and they began to celebrate this particular feast. And we see that they still had the same elements at play. They had the bitter herbs in play in part of the Passover meal. They had the matzah, the unleavened bread, part of the Passover meal. They had the lamb as the central part of the Passover meal. But over the years, the sages and rabbis had added additional elements to the Passover celebration so as to help the people of Israel remember what it is that God did. And so what they added to it was 4 cups of wine, amongst other things. And these 4 cups of wine were in line with the 4 statements that God made in Exodus 6 that we spoke about earlier on. And with each statement, there was a cup. And so these cups were then introduced to the Passover celebration service and meal. And so the first one was the first statement that God made. God said that I will call you out. So the cup that goes with that is the cup of sanctification. And then God said, I will rescue you. The cup that goes with that is the cup of deliverance. Then God said, I will redeem you. The cup that goes with that is the cup of redemption. And then God said, I will make you my people so that you can worship me. And the cup that goes with that is the cup of praise. And so we catch them now in Matthew 26, when they are sitting around and they are celebrating this Passover meal. And an interesting thing also with this cup is that it was actually made up of wine and water. It was warm wine and warm water. And these were the cups that they would celebrate as they partook of the meal. And so Matthew 26:26, and it reads, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So as they were celebrating eating this Passover meal, Jesus broke the bread and he said, this is my body. So he personalized it. He said, this is my body, this bread of affliction. This is my body. I'm going to be broken and afflicted for you. And once he had done that, in Luke's account, it actually says that it was after the meal that he poured the cup. And the cup that was poured after the meal was the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. So it's the cup of redemption that he holds up to them. He says, all of you guys, drink this. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This very cup of redemption. And in that, instituting and initiating the new covenant, that you've been redeemed, that you'll be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Then after that meal, we know he was betrayed. And then he was taken away, accused. He was then beaten. He was ripped up. His back, his sides, his front were ripped up by whips. He was whipped. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. And again, speaking of that bread of affliction, going to the prophecy that Isaiah left in Isaiah 53, saying he was, and when you look at this matzah, you see that it's got holes in it, it's pierced, it's perforated, and then also it has stripes in it, speaking about the body of Jesus in Isaiah 53, saying he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his body we are healed. And after he was beaten, he was hung on a cross. And as he hung on that cross, again, thick darkness started to come over the world. Again, God was about to unleash judgment. But this time, the judgment was going to be on his son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And as God's judgment began to burn down on Jesus, the fire of God's wrath and judgment completely consumed him, just like the Passover lamb that was to be roasted by the fire hole. And as God's full wrath, full judgment, full condemnation fell down upon him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was roasted in that moment, again confirming that he was the Passover lamb. Now the day was coming to an end, and people wanted to hastily get him off the cross so that they could bury him, as it was going to be the Sabbath at the end of the day. And so what was customary in those days is that the Roman soldiers would go then to the people that were crucified and break their legs so that they could no longer support their bodies, and their bodies would fall, and therefore their lungs would collapse, and therefore they would be suffocated. And in that hour, the soldiers broke the legs of the people on the left and the right of Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, they had a sense that he was dead, but they weren't sure. So what they did is that a soldier came and they pierced his side. And what happened when they pierced his side is that blood and water came pouring out, just as with the cup of redemption, which was made of wine and water. Again, pouring out that blood that enabled God's judgment to pass over those who put their faith in Jesus. And as that happened, they left Jesus alone and left no bone broken in his body, again confirming and fulfilling what was said of the Passover lamb, that nothing, no bone on the lamb was to be broken. We know then that Jesus was then buried. And then on the third day he rose again. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where now he now sits, and he invites all into this journey of redemption and offering the free gift of salvation to anyone that would put their faith in him, in his body and in his blood. And Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we are saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from God's wrath, his judgment, and his condemnation. What are we saved for? We're saved for life and liberty to worship God in freedom. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel. So now, today, we have the bread and wine, which is commonly known as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist. And we've got to consider what these things mean for us today, having journeyed with it all the way from its inception in Exodus all the way through the New Testament into where we find ourselves today. And as believers, what does this mean for us, those of us who have put our faith in Christ? Well, firstly, we need to consider this bread and put our faith in what Christ has done, in his body, seeing it as his body that was beaten for us, that was crushed for us, that was pierced for us. Why? So that we could be whole. Jesus wants us to be made whole. So we need to consider where we need his healing presence in our lives. And as we partake of this bread, is contend for that by faith, believing that we would be made whole. And not only for us, but also when we are partaking of this, is to consider that we have access to this, but what about those that don't have access? And that we need to be people that contend for the wholeness of others as well. But we need to be put our faith in the body of Jesus Christ. So let's be mindful when we break bread. Let's be mindful when we take Christ's body. And then also we need to put, as we drink of this cup and of this wine or grape juice, whatever it may be, is to put our faith in the blood of Jesus to forgive sins. Just as with the blood being smeared on the doorposts of the houses, to know that Christ's blood is smeared over the doorposts of our hearts, as the Apostle Paul writes. And so judgment does not come anywhere near us. And so no matter what it is we've done or how we fumbled or stumbled, is to know that we have been delivered and set free as we walk a life of repentance before the Lord. And so as you take this cup, it's just to know, hey man, I'm free of judgment. I am free of condemnation because of the blood of the Lamb. And we put our faith in this cup and the covenant that it represents. And to those that may be watching this and that haven't put their faith in Jesus, I just want to read one scripture, which is probably one of the most quoted scriptures in all of Christianity today. And then we'll close it with that. I'm going to read from John 3:16 all the way to verse 18. And it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your amazing plan of redemption. Thank you, God, that as you, it was clear in the beginning that it was all you. Thank you that it is you that called us out. It was you, God, that rescued us. It was you, God, that redeemed us. And it was you, God, that made us into your people so that we could worship you. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your Son to lay down his body to be afflicted for us. Thank you for sending your Son to lay down his life, to give his very blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And thank you that as we have put our faith in him, we have redemption. We have redemption. We've been redeemed to serve and to love and to worship you forevermore. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Family, just want to end with a benediction. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.